You, Brother Cooper, what a beautiful song. The presence of the Lord. Can you imagine? Can you imagine one day? Matthew chapter 24. It's so good to see each and every one of you today. I want to give you something to encourage you in your Christian walk and your faithfulness. Matthew 24, very first book of the New Testament. Should be easy for you to find. Give you a chance to get there so you can be on the same page. Matthew 24. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Sounds like most of you. So we'll go ahead and get into it. We'll commence to doing some preaching here. I want you to, we're going to look at a couple of things, but for time's sake, I'm going to read verse 3, then jump down a little bit down further into the chapter here. Look at verse 3 with me here. It says, "And as he," talking about Jesus, "sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Now, if you would, let's go down to verse number 30. There's a lot in the middle where Jesus is going to give some very important instruction. For time's sake, let's go down to verse number 30. Verse 30 says, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray that you'll be with us this morning as we look at these important biblical truths. I pray that you'll prepare the hearts of each listener for what you have for them. Lord, I pray that there be anybody here today that has not already received the beautiful free gift of salvation. If there's anyone here today that may wonder, where will my soul spend eternity? If that person here today feels that, I pray that today they could come to the conclusions and answers that they seek. And I pray that you will use me as an instrument in your hand today to help them come to the place where they're willing to allow you to save them. And I pray that they'll, with what faith they have and with a sincere heart, cry out to you and seek the salvation that can only come through you. That they would not leave this place with any doubts or wonders of where their soul would spend eternity. Lord, I pray that I can do the job that I need to do today, Lord. And to do that, I need your help. I need your filling. I need your power. But I do believe there may be someone in this room whose eternity is hanging in the balance. And I pray that today I can be used of you to help them. and to see what their greatest need is this morning. Now, Lord, there may be people in the room that are Christians, but sometimes struggle with that path. Sometimes, Lord, the road of being a sincere Christian can be hard, can be exhausting, it can be sometimes frustrating as we are human and we're prone to failure. But Lord, I want to encourage them this morning through these words to stay in the fight to do right, to seek righteousness, because one day we're going to stand before you, we're going to appear before you, we're going to meet you in the air. And Lord, I pray that when that day comes, you'll come and find us so doing, in the Christian faith, walking the Christian walk, in communion with you and doing what you want us to do. Now, Lord, use me today, and I yield myself up to be an instrument in your hand. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In these verses, Jesus is asked by his disciples privately a very huge question. The question that has captured the minds of man since the beginning, the question being, when is the end? When is it all going to end? Where's all this going? And when's it going to happen? And how will we know? And that's the question that when they got Jesus alone, they sought to find answers to. Now in this scripture, Matthew 24, and it goes on into Matthew 25, Jesus gives them just a glimpse, and it's all it is a glimpse or an overview of things that will come to pass as the end approaches. Now Jesus is going to later on use a very important person named John, also known as John the Revelator in Christian circles. John was one of the apostles, a man very close to the Lord, a man who loved Jesus very much. This honor was reserved for him that he would be able to write and tell us of great mysteries that have been held in store until that moment. And God is going to give John these great visions that become the book of Revelation that give us so much more teaching on this topic than what Jesus will render. And we will emerge from Revelation with a much more clear and detailed revealing on this topic. But in what Jesus gave us, we know the following truths, the following realities that are indisputable. We see that in what we are learning here, what we've just read, that we are now in what is called the grace age. It's also known as the church age. Right now, you and I are living in a period of time, biblically speaking, of the church age or the grace age. How many of you understand that? Say amen. Amen. This is the time of the church. Jesus started the church. He is the founder of the church. He is the cornerstone of the church. And we understand that he founded the church right before he ascended into heaven. But he declared, in the same manner in which I'm leaving, one day I'm going to return. And he said, I'm going to gather you to myself. We understand that Jesus told us that one day he would come back for his bride, the church. But in that time, since the founding of the church and another period, which we'll discuss in a moment, we are living in this period called the grace age or the church age. Both names refer to the same period of time. Now, obviously, being called the grace age, it is a time of amazing grace. We sing about amazing grace. We are living in the time of this amazing grace, where God is extending his Holy Spirit call to mankind. He is calling to you to come to Jesus now and freely accept him as your Savior. That is going on all over the world as we speak right now. The Holy Spirit is calling to people to accept Jesus. In churches like ours all over the world, today, on the Lord's Day, people are going to gather, and there will be people who are sitting here, much like you are, and the Holy Spirit's going to reach into their heart and say, I'm talking to you. You need to come to Jesus. You need to get right before you get left. You need to get saved. And that Holy Spirit is speaking in their heart. And all through the week, the works of the church, the Christians, is going on. Yesterday, a couple of us went out, and we gave out tracts, and we gave out invitations to church, and we told people that there's a Jesus who loves them and wants to save them. And all through the week, there are Christians doing as we did, They're going out and they're handing out pamphlets and tracts, and they're inviting people, and they're sitting in coffee shops having conversations, and they're at work during breaks trying to tell people that Jesus loves them and that Jesus died for them, and that if they'll let Jesus, he'll save them from an eternity in a place called hell. And right now, the work of the church, the bride of Christ, is reaching and reaching. And the work of the church in this age is to tell the world the gospel, or what is known as the good news. That's what the word gospel means. Did you know that? It comes from an old word called gospel, which interprets to the word good news. We are to be out giving the good news. That's the main thing. That's the first job of the church, is to tell people the good news. And the good news is the gospel. The gospel tells us that Jesus died for our sins, and that through his shed blood, we can be spared an eternity in a horrible place. Amen. It has never been, nor will it ever be, easier to be redeemed as it is in this grace period. There are people who may think, well, if I don't get taken up, then I'll get it right on the second level. Oh my goodness, do you understand what you're thinking, what you're saying? If you're not able to follow Christ in the grace age, what makes you think you'll do it during the tribulation? When people are demanding your life. It's never been easier, nor will it ever be easier than to accept Jesus today. The Bible says, behold, today is the accepted time. Behold, now is the time of salvation. The Bible warns us to boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Today is the day. It'll never be easier than today. And this grace period, when God is extending and the Holy Spirit is calling and Jesus is calling and saying that you can be saved and that salvation is a gift freely given to those who ask for it. Oh, my friend, it'll never be easier. And it's never been easier. The saints of old, before the crucifixion, had to adhere to the law. And sometimes that law was very stern. Sometimes that law that could bring them this faith in the law and obedience through the law, it all went back to faith, but that faith would lead them to obey the law. And there were many who couldn't find that faith or that ability to obey. But Jesus fulfilled the law when he died on the cross. And by fulfilling that law, he was able to offer to us a free pardon. We sang about it earlier. In several of the songs we sang this morning, the free gift of Jesus was mentioned in the lyrics of those songs, that he redeemed us. And in this grace age, we're constantly hearing from the church and the church age that Jesus loves you. You see it on billboards. You see it on pamphlets left on the restaurant table. You hear people sing about it. You may be flipping your radio, looking for your favorite song, and get a glimpse of a gospel song, and just in those few moments, hear the phrase that Jesus loves you. You'll see it all around you that Jesus saves. It may be on a bumper sticker. It may be on a sign of a church somewhere. But all around us, as the church has been doing its job to try to get the word out, Jesus loves you, and Jesus wants to save you. And in this church age, it is our primary goal to let the world know that Jesus loves you and that he wants to save you and that you need to be saved because it's in your best interest. But I want you to know that it's never been easier than it is right now. If you struggle having faith today, I want you to understand something. It will never be easier than it is today, than it is right now in this grace church age. The period of time that will come upon mankind after the grace age is extinguished is known as the tribulation period or the tribulation age. The tribulation age is a 7-year period that will happen between the resurrection day and the second coming of Christ. It will last 7 years. It is described in vivid detail in the book of Revelation. It's mentioned by Jesus in these passages that are here in Matthew 24 and 25. is described as being so brutal, so horrible, that if God had not put a time limit to it of 7 years, there would not be a person left alive on this planet in the trends that will happen concerning brutal death on mankind. This period of time, known as the tribulation period, will require anybody who chooses to follow Jesus. If you reject Jesus during the grace age and you find yourself in the tribulation period as somebody who now wants to accept Jesus, you have to understand that in that period, it will require unbelievable faith on your part, and it most likely will come at the cost of martyrdom to be a redeemed person during the tribulation period. Like I said, it's never going to be easier than it is right now. Why not just do it now? Why not just say, I believe in Jesus, and I need to be saved because I'm a sinner? By the way, that's the number one reason to come to Jesus. People come to church for all kinds of reasons, to get this fixed and that fixed, and they hope it'll save their marriage, and they hope it'll fix their kids, and they hope that, you know, I'm having some struggle, so I need to give. Let me tell you the number one reason to come to Jesus. Because there's a hell, and if you don't get saved, that is where you're going to spend eternity. If you need any other reason beyond that, I don't know what to tell you. What more motivation do you need? Because Jesus is the only way. He's the only answer. Now, all the other stuff is a byproduct of following Christ. The reason to come to Christ is because he has the key to salvation. And you need that salvation. There's no other name given among men whereby men can be saved except the name Jesus Christ. And that period of time after the grace period is known as the tribulation period. It's going to be a brutal period. And if you think that you can wait till then and find the faith to follow Christ, I don't know why you would think that when you can't even find the faith to follow him now, when it's the easiest time in the history of man to follow Christ. You may find out you're biting off way more than you can chew. Today is the best and easiest day for salvation. And if any should freely and sincerely accept Jesus, they can receive a full pardon from their crimes against God and be granted eternal life. Who wouldn't want that? Now, this comes only through faith in Jesus Christ, and there is no other way to gain this pardon. You must ask Jesus for this salvation and live for him in sincerity and in truth. Beloved, listen to me. Listen to me carefully what I'm about to say. There is no middle ground here. You're not, if you're, to say I'm almost saved is like saying I'm almost pregnant. Either you are or you ain't. Amen? I'm kind of pregnant. No, you're not. You're either fully pregnant or you're not. Amen, Tatiana? You with me on that? You're ready to have this baby, I know. You're ready. Your favorite song is, oh, why not tonight? Why not tonight, Lord? Either you are saved or you are not. There is no middle ground here. And you're not saved because you're a good person. I know you try to be, but none of us are good. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. And some people may be worse than others. You know, some people may be, you know, if I were to take this cup here and put one drop of poison in it, you probably wouldn't want to drink it. But if I were to pour the whole bottle in it, it'd sure not be suitable to drink. Well, some people have a few drops of poison, of sin in their life, and some people have the whole bottle. But every one of us are contaminated and equally as doomed. You may be the most good person in this room, but without Jesus, you're a sinner, condemned to go to hell. You say, preacher, that's narrow-minded, I know. But here's the problem. It's Bible. It's in this book. Because it's not about us. It's not about our goodness. And it'll never be easier for you to accept Jesus than it is in this grace church age. Because there's coming a day where the clouds are going to roll back. And there'll be a shout in the air. A trumpet is going to sound. Two women will be working at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. Two people will be lying in bed. One will be taken, the other left. In the twinkling of an eye, this event is going to happen. And we know that a fact that we see in the teaching of Christ is that there will come an event known in the Bible as the resurrection. Now, that is the day that Jesus comes for his saints, both dead and alive. Those that are dead have been, their body has been in a grave awaiting, and their spirit has been with the Lord. Their soul has been with the Lord. God says that he's going to bring the soul back with him and reunite it with the body that has been awaiting this. Whether it be in the ocean, whether it be in the ground, whether it be cremated, whether it been dissolved in the waters of the world, God's going to reclaim that body, and it's going to be a glorified body, different than the one we got now. But he's going to reunite it with that soul. The Bible says, then so shall we ever be with the Lord in a refashioned way. An incorruptible body will be given to us at that point. And then those who are alive and remain, those who are a living person at the return of Christ on this resurrection day, the Bible says they will be caught up to meet him, body, soul, and spirit at one time to meet the Lord in the air. This event, scholars have attached the word rapture to it, which means to snatch up. And that word rapture describes the event that is mentioned in the Word of God and known as the resurrection. The resurrection is of the dead, and they use the word rapture to describe those who are alive and remain being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. How many of you understand that? Say, I get it.
I get it.
I hope you get it. Some people get very confused on this. We're going to all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Whether we be dead, awaiting his return, or whether we be living, anticipating his return daily as we live our lives. In that moment, we're going to be snatched up to meet him in the air, and we're going to be changed. While we know, in reading just what I read to you, and there's so much more on it, but we know this. We know that in Scripture, this event is surely going to happen. If you have faith in this book, then you must have faith that this is going to happen one day. How many of you have faith that Jesus is going to return one day? The same book that tells us of our salvation tells us of this resurrection day. The same book that tells us of heaven tells us of this resurrection day. The same book that tells us and warns us about hell tells us of this resurrection day. If we believe this book, then we must believe that there's going to be a moment where Jesus returns.
Amen.
But here's the catch. We do not know when. We know it's going to happen. I mean, it's a fact that he's going to return. But we don't know when it's going to happen. And Jesus tells us over and over. He tells us in several verses that we've just read. He tells us that no man knows. Not even the angels of heaven know. Only the Father knows. And that it is going to happen, but it is going to come at an unknown time. It is driven home that we must live each day for Jesus, as we know not the day and the hour or the exact moment that he is going to return to get his children, whether they be already dead or still living. He's going to come get us. It's an exciting thought, although it might be a chilling thought to some. But the point of this, we understand that he's coming. It's driven home, but it's equally driven home. We know not when. Therefore, Christians should live each and every day seeking to attain a state of readiness for the return of Jesus. How many of you believe that? Say amen.
Amen.
That is the point of that. That is the point of that. That is why God has left us in this state of suspenseful living. By the way, there's been Christians in every generation that felt for sure they were going to see the return of Christ. But the belief in that is what kept them faithful. It's what kept them serving. It's what kept them day by day forsaking evil and living for righteousness, because they knew not when the Lord was going to return. And there was a purpose behind this to use to keep us anticipating and therefore living each day to be ready for the return of Christ. The story is told of a man that was riding a horse in Europe. He spent a beautiful day, he and a buddy, out riding horseback through the fields and plains there in Europe, crossing through beautiful manors and beautiful estates. They came up to a certain estate, and it was beautiful. It was breathtaking. It was immaculate in every way. The roses were in bloom. The stables were clean. The animals were all fed and healthy. He said the lawn looked as if it were a golf course. Very manicured and perfect. As the man entered the estate, he was greeted with sweet hospitality by the grounds manager. The grounds manager gave grains and water to their horses and refreshed their horses. And as they waited, as the horses ate the grains and drank the water and got a little break, some much-needed rest, the groundskeeper offered them some refreshments and had it brought out for them. And they sat under a tree and they visited. The men were looking around, and he was giving them the history and of the beautiful palatial estate and even a little background of the master of that estate. The man on the horseback asked the master of the estate, he said, or asked the groundskeeper of the estate, he said, "Is the master in residence today?" And the man looked at him and said, No, he's not here. He's not here. He said, "In fact, I haven't seen him here in over 2 years. He said, "What?" He said, "No, he has many estates. He's very wealthy, he's very busy, and he travels most of his time. He's traveling, conducting business. Rarely does he ever see any of the homes that he owns. This is one of several, but he hired me to take care of it." He said, "Man, this place is immaculate. It looks like he's here managing it every day." He said, "You keep it this nice, even though the owner of it hasn't been here in 2 years." He said, "That is correct. He paid me to watch over it. It's my responsibility." He looked at him and said, "Here's the thing. He hasn't been here in 2 years, but he never announces when he's coming. And he could show up any day. And when he does show up, and he surely will at some point, I want him to find it perfect. Beloved, we don't know when the master is going to show up, but we know that surely he is. And at a moment that we think not, when we least expect it, that trump is going to sound. We're going to be caught up together to meet him in the air. And it is my hope that we as Christians will live as this grounds manager has lived, in a state of purpose, in a state of readiness, in a state of preparedness for the day that his master returns. Now, with all this in mind, in light of these facts that I've shared with you, I want to ask you three simple questions that are all going to be from one question. I'm going to ask you one question with three follow-up questions. The Bible has established that one day the end will come to all of this. The Bible has established that in an hour that we think not, our Savior is going to return to get his saints. We do not know when. There's no figuring out the hour or the day or the time. Therefore, we must live in a constant state of readiness and preparedness for that day. Now, if that all sounds correct to you, say amen. Amen. That's what the Bible teaches. Here's my question. Now that we have established this and we have faith in it, we believe it, we see it in the Scripture, that Jesus is going to return in such an hour as we think not. In the moment, the twinkling of an eye, and it will end this grace age, which will then usher in the tribulation period, a time of history that will be unparalleled in destruction, a time where Satan will literally rule through a satanically possessed man or person, or image called the Antichrist. It'll be a time where the Holy Spirit will not move through the hearts of man as he does today. And those who find the faith to follow Christ will die for their beliefs. But all that's going to be preceded by this event, the resurrection and the rapture. Here is my question. What if Jesus had come last night? What if this moment described had happened at midnight last night? What if that midnight cry, as we sing all the time, had happened? Let me ask you now three follow-up questions to that question. Follow-up question one, would he have found you living for him and in his will if he had come last night? Would he have found you living for him and in his will if he had returned to get us last night? Many Christians seem to have seasonal faith. I've witnessed this in the 36 years I've been a minister, that a lot of Christians seem to be seasonal in their fellowship of Jesus. They'll go through seasons of great faith, followed often by seasons of great wanderings, great departure. Maybe a season of apostasy where they have fallen away from the practice of reading their Bible, praying, going to church, serving Jesus. I've seen people that are given to large amounts of time in backsliding and neglect of their faithfulness and practice of Christianity. I have known Christians that have gone into lengthy periods of apostasy where they fell away from the practice of their faith. Often when this happens, they go to the other extreme, and it seems that they live in the world in a very extreme way when they're living in apostasy. I have known Christians that have allowed great sin to set up in their lives for a season. Maybe it's not the way they've always been, and maybe there'll be a point they get it under control and get it right, but for a period of time, I've seen Christians live in known presumptuous sin and allow that to dwell in their members. And the question is, if Jesus had come last night, would he have found you living a Christian life, a season of devoutness? Would he have found you being obedient and faithful to your understanding of these scriptures? Would he have found you living a Christian life? Now, second follow-up question is this. Would he have found you being faithful? Would he have come last night and found you, a child of God, regularly worshiping him in his house as he desires? Or would the last week found you absent? Would he have found you serving him in your life? I mean, think about it for a moment. What did you do the last week for the cause of Christ? Since we gathered last Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, what way did God benefit from your existence? How did Jesus prosper through your life? What person was given the gospel? What person was invited to church? What spiritual victory did you yield up to God over the last 7 days? Let's go back. What about the last month? Did you pay your tithes? Were you faithful to church? Did you serve the Lord with every opportunity that you had? If Jesus had come last night, would he have found you being faithful over the last month? Or maybe it was the season he caught you in where you just had other things going on and he was backburnered. What about the last 6 months, the last year? Would he have found you spending the last year anticipating his return and doing all that you could to be ready? Think about these questions in your own life, not other people's lives. Think about you. Think about you. Do y'all believe Jesus is going to return?
Yes.
What if he had returned last night? What would your last week had shown him? The last month? The last year? Something to think about, isn't it? Something to think about. Would you be found being an unfaithful servant? A Christian living unrighteously? A child of God who's been unfaithful, unproductive, disobedient, apostate, worldly, and unapproved before the Lord? Boy, we need to think about this. Because you know what? In such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man returns. One day we are going to hear that shout. We don't know when. We have no clue. And my question is what if Jesus had come last night? Would he have found you being faithful? Now lastly, follow-up question to the big question. If Jesus had come last night, here's the big question, number three. If Jesus had come last night, I said before, would he have found you being faithful? Would he have found you being faithful? Would he have found you being faithful? Would he have found you living in his will and for him? And here's the third and final question. Would the world have found you this morning still here if Jesus had come last night? You know, would he have found you faithful? Would he have found you being diligent? But would the world had found you still here this morning? The saints would be carried out. But would the world see you come out of your house this morning to get your morning paper? Would the world see you getting up to go hook up your boat this morning? Do whatever it is you do. Would they have found you still here if the Lord had come last night? When I was in school in Hawaii, I went to a Christian school. There was a boy who would stay up all night all the time playing video games, and he'd sleep through school every day. And he would just conk out. I mean, he would conk out, and I mean, buddy, his face would hit the desk, and he would just drool. There'd be a pool of spit on the desk. Sometimes he'd lay there. Teachers would wake him up. Well, on one particular day, he fell completely asleep. I mean, he was gone to the world. He was snoring. He was drool everywhere and just gone. Well, the teacher didn't wake him up. The teacher just let him sleep that day. And when that day happened, they dismissed class. And everybody went outside and went to other classes and went outside to play, and the classroom was completely empty. The boy was gone. He didn't hear anything. He never stirred. He never awoke. And they told the story. The teacher was telling us this. It was a couple of years before I was in that same classroom. But he said that the boy woke up after everybody left the room. And he looked around, and the class was empty, and it felt like the whole school was empty. He sat there a minute looking around. No teacher, no other students. Just him. He said the boy jumped up and began to run frantically around the room and hollering for people. And when he ran outside, he was greatly relieved when he saw a couple of the other kids playing on the playground and finally saw one of the teachers. A few days later, he said, the boy came to me as his teacher and he said, oh, can I talk to you? And he said, yeah, what do you need? And he said, you remember a couple of days ago when I fell asleep and everybody left and you guys let me in here? He said, yeah, I remember that. He said, I woke up and the class was empty. Nobody around. He said, I thought Jesus had returned, and I thought I had been left there by myself. He said, I frantically ran down the hallways, and my heart was pounding and beating, and I thought that I'd been left behind. And then with tears in his eyes, the teacher said, he told me, I don't want to ever feel that way again. Will you tell me how to be saved? The teacher sat down behind his desk and shared with the boy the plan of salvation, and the boy bowed his head and asked Jesus to save him. Let me ask you a question. What if Jesus had come last night? Would you be found still here, left behind? Would you be found as unsaved and bewildered as to what has happened? Listen, if that thought troubles you as it did that boy, why don't you let us help you today? Let us help you. I want you to bow your heads. Listen, salvation is free and simple, and it's eternal. And you are either eternally saved today, or you are eternally lost. There is no middle ground. There's no almost saved. You're either saved or you're lost. And if you get saved, you're eternally saved. But if you die lost or go into eternity without Jesus, you are eternally lost. And that is a biblical reality that I must warn you about. It'll never be easier than it is today to accept Jesus as your Savior. If you say, I'm going to wait till it gets easier, it's never going to get easier. It'll never be easier than it is today for you to come to Jesus and say, I need to be saved. And I don't know when Jesus is going to return. I'm not a prophet. And there are no prophets that know. There are no angels that know. Only the God, the Father of heaven knows. But I do know this, it's going to happen. It's such an hour that we think not. And you that are Christians in this room, contemplate that. What if Jesus had come last night? What would the last record of your life here in humanity be? What would it be? What would it show? One day we're going to go meet the Lord. And my prayer is that when I do meet the Lord, either through rapture or through death, it is my prayer that I go to meet him faithful. And that I need to go not regretting the last months of my life where I lived without him. And I lived in disobedience to his will. Maybe living in unrighteousness. Maybe living in unfaithfulness. As a child of God, it is my hope, and I hope it's your hope, that when the Lord comes, he finds me so doing as he has commanded. And it is my hope that you will live your life each day. If the Lord calls me to be in his presence today, I know that I did my best to serve him, to be faithful to what he wanted. I hope that that is your heart, sincere goal. But beyond that group of people, those that are already saved, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, in a moment I'm going to ask you to stand. Brother Rick Boring, if you would come and be right here, come up right now. Brother Rick Boring is here to receive you. If you'll come up to him, he will have a private counselor take you to a private room and share with you what that teacher shared with that fellow student who never, ever, ever wanted to feel like that again, realizing that he had never dealt with the Lord, realizing that he was unsaved. Maybe that is where you're at today. Won't you let Jesus save you? Won't you let him? It's the grace age. It's the easy time right now to do it. Won't you let him? Dear Lord, I pray that there's a great understanding in this room of the things I've tried to explain, using deductive reasoning to lead us to our conclusions. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here that does not know you as their Savior, Lord, please let them find the victory today. Faith is the victory. There's always doubts, but faith conquers those doubts. And I pray that they'll find enough faith today to come and say, Jesus, I need you. And I want to be saved. And I pray that they'll prepare their soul for eternity today. We ask this in the name of Jesus.